Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 14. And starting in verse 7, the Word of God says, "For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." We are the Lord's. No man lives unto himself. We are the Lord's. This is something that we as believers need to understand, that we are the Lord's. We do not live unto ourselves. We are the Lord's. If I try to live unto myself, the only way I can do that is through a tree of knowledge experience where I live in self-consciousness. And I become very conscious of my wants, my desires. I become conscious of my pleasures. This is a big thing today. People live according to pleasure rather than being lovers of God. And we have this self-consciousness that elevates the soul. But Habakkuk 2 tells us that the soul that is lifted up, that is elevated in this way, is not right. And so we do not live in soulishness of this form. What is the soul? It is the intellect, the emotions, right? The consciousness, self-conscious, and the volition. Now, it is possible for us, and we can very easily elevate these things. This is what I want. I will elevate it. This is what makes me feel good. I will elevate it. This is what stimulates me intellectually. I will elevate it. That's all that evolution is really about, for example, in the Big Bang theories and these various pseudoscientific theories. Is there nothing more than an elevation of a part of the soul, where people live in self-consciousness and they use that elevation to try to deny God? Everyone who has ever denied God has had to elevate their soul. Because only in that type of a pride is it possible for a person to deny God. And so it is very easy for us to elevate our soul and we live unto ourselves. Now, living unto ourselves can look pretty good. It can even look pretty religious. It's just not right with God. We don't elevate our soul. We don't elevate, we don't become conscious and like as the forefront of our consciousness what our soul wants or what it needs. If I enter into that place, then I walk away from the things of God. Because I will say to myself that the ways of God cannot sufficiently satisfy my soul. And something that I need or want in my perception. Now, let me take a step back for a second. If you don't have it, you don't need it. If you needed it, you would have it. And so, the things that I say to myself that I need in my perception, or that I want, will often supersede my Savior. Will often supersede the plan of God in my life. Because I've elevated my soul. And here it says, Paul tells us, we don't do that. We don't live unto ourselves. We don't die unto ourselves either. In other words, I don't get into this ascetic trip where I start denying myself in asceticism so that I can say I'm going to be good and religious. We don't take on a bite the bullet kind of a mentality. I heard a Christian one time say to me, "Yeah, it's rough, but you just got to grin and bear it." No, you don't grin and bear anything. That's not any sort of a victory. So we don't die in self-orientation either. We don't live in self-orientation. We don't die in self-orientation. If we live unto the Lord. In other words, if we live in God orientation. We live facing squarely that brazen serpent. And the brazen serpent answers us. Now, in Israel, the answer was healing. in our lives, it really is an application of that principle, where it's any sort of need that I may actually possess, where God will answer that need. So we don't live unto ourselves, we don't die unto ourselves, we live unto the Lord, and we die also unto the Lord. In other words, when I die unto self, I am alive unto Christ. The difference is, if I die unto self in a self-oriented mentality, I'm not alive unto Christ. I don't get to that next part. I'm still dead and alive to myself. I'm actually very much alive to myself, but denying myself in an ascetic trip. And neither one of those things is anywhere near what God desires for our lives. It's nowhere near fulfillment. It's nowhere near satisfaction. It's nowhere near His purpose. It's nowhere near His joy. It's nowhere near the peace that passes understanding that God desires to produce. We say to ourselves, if I live in a self-conscious response to the things that I perceive as needs or wants, then I will be satisfied. That's only if you are capable of satisfying yourself. And to some extent you might be, in other words, you might be able to pacify your old sin nature, but that'll only take you so far, and then you're going to reach the end of that. God will make sure of it. And so that we don't elevate ourselves, nor do we put ourselves down. For us to live is Christ. So Jesus is saying here that we are sanctified. This is what it is in practicality. We are sanctified. But I can experience that sanctification, or I cannot experience that sanctification. I can experience all the things that God has said, and that is going to come through sanctification. Or I may not experience all that God has said, and that will come apart from sanctification. Now, remember, when I say sanctification, I'm not talking about self-denial in the ascetic sense. I'm talking about, for me, to live as Christ. I deny the things that are not of God because I have available to me the things that are of God. And those are the things, as a believer, that I live in. God doesn't remove and leave a void. God removes in order to add. And so, when I have this going on in my life, I get to a different level of living. It's no longer about satisfying myself. It's really about a life with Him. In Romans 14:4, there is nothing unclean in itself, the Word of God says. There's nothing unclean in itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, this is important and dangerous at the same time. In other words, it's important for me to understand this properly, dangerous if I don't. What does it mean that there's nothing unclean in and of itself, but to him that esteems it unclean, it is that way? Well, let's take a look, for example, something that people do a lot. Let's say music. A lot of believers like worldly music. But that worldly music isn't doing you any favors. Oh, it energizes the old sin nature. And that's what they like about it. Their flesh gets energized. It hypes up their soul. It elevates their soul, right? It elevates their emotions usually. Elevates some form of sensuality in them. Oh, that's such a... Have you ever heard this? That's such a romantic song. Well, that's just elevated the soul. It's not really romantic. It's a song. It's melody and it's harmony and it's instruments and it's somebody's voice. And it's usually something less than a godly message. But it elevates the soul. The whole purpose of sanctification is not to elevate the soul. It's to have Christ increase in my life. and all the other things decrease. But keep in mind that all the other things are added unto me as I seek the kingdom of God first. And so, to him that something is unclean, it is unclean. But to him that it is not unclean, it's not unclean. What does that mean? It means that to the person for whom it elevates their soul, something becomes unclean. To the person who is feeding their lust patterns, it is unclean. Music is a good example of this. How many believers simply will not leave worldly music? Christian teenagers listening to garbage, heavy metal, rock and roll, whatever, punk, whatever, rap. And they listen to this garbage. So you know what Satan does? He derives a decoy. He says, okay, keep the heavy metal, keep the stuff, keep the rap, put Christian words to it, and now it's okay, right? No, it still elevates the soul. It still elevates the old sin nature in me. And so long as it's doing that and it's not producing fellowship with God, it's not producing in me this communion with Him, then it's really not any good. It's elevating the wrong thing. It's not producing in me that sanctification. I know people who have gone to Christian rock, and because of what it produced in them, they fell into outward sin. But it was Christian rock, right? It had good lyrics, right? Yeah, when you could hear them, and then they were just so-so at best. Now, I'm not against music. I think music is wonderful when it's the right kind of music. Don't misunderstand. I'm just using this as one example of several different possibilities. But we don't elevate the soul. We don't elevate our flesh. We don't elevate sensuality. We don't elevate these things. By the way, one of the ways I think is a good acid test for music is, does it have the sound of the world? If it has the sound of the world, it's probably worldly, regardless of what its words might be. And so we don't go after the sound of the world, because it's that sound that actually produces the results. Remember, Satan was in charge of music when he was Lucifer. And so he knows how to manipulate music exceptionally well. So young people especially, but really all of us, be careful what you're willing to listen to in terms of, I call this my entertainment. Why am I going to be entertained by that which is ungodly? Like, what is it that I'm allowing into my frame of reference? Because what it's saying here really is that it's a matter of how I think. Sanctification is about my mind. If I have a sanctified mind, I'm going to have a sanctified life. And that esteeming is a mental process. I sanctify myself so that I have the right frame of reference. And when I have the right frame of reference, then I can have the right life. Yet people in all sorts of ways throw all kinds of garbage into their frame of reference. But there's something I have to be careful of. The frame of reference doesn't necessarily just come out of the conscious mind. It also is formed in large extent from the unconscious mind. And the unconscious mind is the undiscerning mind. The subconscious mind will accept all things equally. And it doesn't say, this is godly, this is ungodly, this is right, this is not right, whatever. It just accepts it all. And it takes it all in, and it puts it all on the same plateau. And so I take in the wrong stuff, and my frame of reference is damaged. It's always going to be just a little bit corrupt, and the corruption is usually going to show up in this. That in my frame of reference, there is a deep foundation of self-orientation. In my frame of reference, there's always self as the underlying cause. And I can receive all the Word of God that I want, so long as self-orientation is in that frame of reference as the underlying cause, The Word of God is not going to profit me except superficially. I'll be able to have a superficial conformity without a genuine inward transformation. So I'm careful about what I hear, about what I see, what I receive. I'm very careful about that. And when I guard my heart in this way, then God produces the right foundation for my frame of reference. But I have to guard that heart. In that guarding of the heart, I enter into mental sanctification. When that mental sanctification comes in, then I start to have a right frame of reference. Now, that may not necessarily be that I listen to bad music or watch nasty movies or something like that. It can be things like I listen to gossip. I entertain negativity. I don't think in the finished work. I think apart from the finished work. Well, that is corrupting a person's frame of reference. And it is reinforcing things that are not of God into that frame of reference. So it becomes, ultimately, even though there's a Word of God piled on it like icing, the cake is still all about self. We have to guard that frame of reference because that's where our sanctification is. Now, in Genesis 3:10, Adam heard the voice of God in the garden and he hid himself because he was afraid. He had been naked since the day he was created. But all of a sudden, when self-orientation, really self-consciousness came in, he started to become afraid. And his sanctification left. He abandoned it. What did he start doing? Well, before he was sanctified, he was fellowshipping perfectly with God. He was fellowshipping perfectly with Eve. He was fellowshipping perfectly, in the correct sense, with God's creation, with the animals that were there to be his companions. He was also, apparently, in Ezekiel 31:18, fellowshipping with angels in the correct way. They were there also among them in the garden, with them in the garden, and they were also referred to as the trees in Ezekiel 31. Satan's tree was the most glorious. That was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was the tree of self-consciousness. Remember, when in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, when Satan fell, when he was Lucifer and he fell because of self-consciousness. He was corrupted because of his own beauty. He became self-conscious. When he became self-conscious, essentially in an angelic sense, he lost his sanctification. When we enter into self-consciousness in a human sense, we lose sanctification. Because as soon as we lose that sanctification, the soul is lifted up. And so Adam had his soul get lifted up and he started to hide from God. Well, sanctification ultimately is unto God. And he started to hide from God. When he started to hide from God in self-consciousness, he also became aware of all the other problems going on in his perception problems. They weren't actually problems. They were problems of his self-consciousness and its interpretation of his circumstances. And so he was naked from the day that he was created, and only when he became self-conscious did that nakedness become an issue. And he became unsanctified, hid himself, tried to cover his nakedness with his own efforts. Why? Because in that self-consciousness, he interpreted himself as having certain things where he lacked, certain flaws, and he tried to cover those flaws in self-effort. Now, those flaws were not well covered. But he tried. The problem is, when I try in a self-effort, I never actually succeed. I can try, and often people spend their entire life trying, and they never actually succeed. The reason is because they're trying in self-conscious self-effort. When that takes place, no sanctification. He lost his right thinking. He lost his right thinking. And when he lost his right thinking, he lost everything else with it. And so we have to be careful to guard our hearts unto right thinking. Now, by that, I don't mean legalistic thinking. Because what he applied in that self-consciousness was law to himself. The law becomes the very strength of a person's self-consciousness. This is why in 1 Corinthians 15, the strength of sin is in the law. Because the law is what makes me self-conscious. And so when he went along with the law, rather than out of his relationship with the Savior, when he started occupying himself in the law, he started living in sin. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So his eating the fruit was simply a manifestation of what had already taken place in his heart. He didn't guard his heart. And what Satan did was he dangled a carrot and gave him a different result. Satan always dangles a carrot and gives you a different result. When he did that, he was no longer sanctified unto God, but his soul was lifted up. When his soul was lifted up, he started to have problems. Why do people have problems today? Their soul is lifted up. Now, I'm not talking about problems like health problems or something like that. I'm talking about issues that are really problems of wrong thinking. A lot of nervousness, a lot of fear, a lot of worry, a lot of anxiety, a lot of depression is not organic in nature, but rather an issue of thinking. And that can produce physical results. A lot of stress is an issue of thinking. And that can produce physical results. What we need is to be sanctified according to God's truth in John 17:17. Jesus said, sanctify them according to thy word. Thy word is truth. Through the word of God, I become a sanctified believer. Why? Because the word of God produces the right thoughts. The word of God does not elevate the soul, it elevates me to Christ. The problem that people have is they don't get elevated to Christ. They get actually taken down to the world's level and elevate the soul. So they can be satisfied in a world system. And it doesn't work. They can make it religious. They can make it look good. They can make it sound good. But it doesn't work. And if really the person is unfortunate, they can even find some satisfaction in it because it appeases their self-righteousness or other elements of that sort. Why do I say they're unfortunate? They're happy, right? No, they're unfortunate because they're apart from God, even though they're happy. It's very possible to be happy and apart from God. Lots of people do it. So we get sanctified through the Word. We get sanctified through the Word. Only the Word of God is capable of sanctifying a person. This is why I say it's imperative to get properly built up on a daily basis in the Word of God. Why? Because I won't have the right thoughts if I don't. And I won't have an energization from God if I don't. It's imperative that we learn to do that for ourselves. Don't just come to church and listen for the pastor to tell you something from the pulpit and they say, okay, I got built up, and then a couple days, few days later, you come again. Well, it's great that you come again, but what happens in the meantime? No, we have this terminal condition called the old sin nature. We need constant care for that. And so we elevate Christ through the Word on a continual basis. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we cast down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Now, the second part is where people often lose it. We get that, and we kind of even like it. Cast down imaginations and high things. Yeah. Take whatever it is that's making you nervous, worried, bothers you, and just cast it away. Anything negative, cast it away. That's great. Why can't we be sustained in that? The reason is because we skip the B part of the verse. Bringing every thought into obedience to Christ. We have to have every thought in the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? All my thinking is yielded to God. Now, I cannot produce that. There's no possible way that a person with an old sin nature is capable of producing that. That's produced in me. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He takes the word that I receive on a daily basis and He produces the result where I am sanctified with a right frame of reference through correct thinking. And as I have correct thinking, I enter into a correct pattern of living. Remember, it's all about who the man is in his heart. And so, that's what I take care of. Who I am in my heart. If people are living in sin, I don't tell them stop living in sin. I try to get them to the place where they're receiving the Word of God on a continual basis. Why? Because they're not going to have what it takes to not live in sin. But if you give them something that builds their soul, then they'll be able to get out of whatever it is that they're in. Because not out of even effort, it won't be appealing to them anymore. The Word of God says in Genesis 6:5 that God saw the wickedness of man and that it was great in the earth. And that every imagination and thought of his heart was continually evil. Do you know what that means? That means that it's all a mind issue. Evil is a question of the imaginations of the heart. What is going on in my mind? Am I thinking with the finished work? Am I thinking with the Word of God? Am I thinking with the heart of God? And so long as I'm thinking in the finished work with the Word, with the heart of God, I'm going to avoid evil. Now, here's Satan's decoy. Take out the Spirit and introduce the Word. Why is that a decoy? Because of Psalm 94:20. The throne of iniquity, it works mischief by the law. The throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. And so when I take out the Spirit and introduce the Word apart from the Spirit, I get law. The letter kills. It's the Spirit that causes the Word of God to produce life. But the letter in and of itself is a dangerous sword to wield unless you have the Holy Spirit that's wielding it. And then it's a life-giving force. So we don't go for the letter. We don't compare our lives to the letter of the Word. We take the Word of God and we eat it. It's kind of like having a ham sandwich. And I'm comparing myself to a ham sandwich. Well, how am I living up to this ham sandwich? It's doing better than I, but yesterday it didn't do as well as I did. Tomorrow it's going to be a little bit nasty, so I'm going to be doing better than the ham sandwich tomorrow. It's like the ham sandwich is my standard. It doesn't make much sense, does it? This is the Word without Spirit. This is where I try to compare myself to the letter of the Word without actually just eating the Word. Remember, the prophets, both of them, Ezekiel and John, they took the word and they ate. So we eat the word. We don't try to perform the word. We don't compare ourselves to the word. We eat the word. If you eat the ham sandwich, then it'll benefit you. But if you try to compare yourself to the ham sandwich, you're just going to be weird. And this is like some believers. They try to compare themselves and adjust their lives to fit into the structures of the Word of God without experiencing the transformation and the force of that transformation through the Holy Spirit. When I do that, I end up in trouble. And there's the strength of iniquity. You see, sanctification doesn't come through production. Sanctification comes through transformation. The Holy Spirit transforms me through the Word of God, and I'm sanctified. In John 13:10, this evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imaginations of their heart. How does that happen in a person's life that the soul is elevated? How does that happen in their life that a person's frame of reference becomes corrupt? They refuse the word. They refuse to hear the word. That's it right there. Receiving the word and mixing faith with what you hear in Hebrews chapter 4. That's the transformation that we're looking for. That's where you find it. How many people say, I have to clean myself up? And God says, don't try to clean yourself up, just receive something from me. The Word cleans you up. And you won't even know that it's happening. But the Word of God cleans you up. And so as I receive the Word of God, I become sanctified by the Spirit. Because it's the Spirit in John 16:13 that guides me in that truth. It's the application of the Word of God in Matthew 4:4 that I live by. The Holy Spirit's application. It's not through private interpretation. It's through the Holy Spirit's ministry. And that's where I find a life. But in order to do that, I have to be in a position where I'm receiving the Word. This is why in Psalm 29:18, the Word of God says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Well, the word vision means instruction in categorical doctrine. It's the word bazon. It's instruction in categorical doctrine. So, I live in the instruction of categorical doctrine or I perish. What does perish mean? The word perish there is para, and it means to let loose, to let go. And it's the same when Israel had went after the golden calf and they started having perverse, you know, activities and they really let go. In other words, there was no restraint. But not of a legalistic sense of restraint, but in a Holy Spirit restraint. So we get the Word of God. But then Psalm 29 continues and it says, he that keeps the law, the Torah, the Word of God, happy is he. And to keep it doesn't necessarily mean I'm walking around producing the law. It means that I'm storing it up in my heart. So the person that stores the Word of God up in their heart, happy is that person. That person has the constraints of the Holy Spirit in him, not a law, but genuine Holy Spirit conviction about not just sin, but also about grace. Also about proper liberty in Christ, to live unto God, not through acts of righteousness, but through a unique individual fellowship with Him. And so we have both the sovereignty of God operating in our heart, but also the Word of God operating in our heart simultaneously in union. And we can walk in the light as children of the light without being constrained by the law. That's proper sanctification. That's how we start to experience the things that God has for us. That's how we start to experience our position with God, through proper sanctification. Let me give you an example. Let's say somebody lives in guilt. Maybe they failed before they were a believer and now they live in guilt. Well, that person isn't living in proper sanctification. Because if they were living in proper sanctification, they would actually have the finished work as the foundation of their thinking. And if the finished work is the foundation of their thinking, they're not going to have issues with guilt. And so they're being held back from complete freedom and joy in the Savior because they haven't received the proper sanctification. And so sanctification of the proper sort protects the believers. Improper sanctification can be quite devastating. Because in Numbers 14:18, in application, it becomes a genetic issue even. Where it can affect several generations down. How does it do that? It does that through two means. One, if I take on the incorrect thinking, I'll teach my children incorrectly. I'll establish an incorrect premise in their lives. They will establish an incorrect premise in their children's lives and so on. However, there is another equally powerful component in this. And that is the genetics of a person. The epigenome, and let me define that for those who might not know what that is. The epigenome is that portion of the genetics that controls the genes, the DNA. It turns it off, it turns it on, it turns when it gets expressed, when things happen, all that stuff is controlled by this epigenome. You can think of it in some sense as the switches. It's more than that, but for this purpose. My thinking, my experiences, my environment all affect my epigenome. That is then passed on to my children. This is why you can have someone who by their own choices comes out of a good family, but by their own choices, let's say for example, enters into alcoholism. And then their children, even though maybe they don't drink in front of their kids, their children frequently, if they entered into it before having children, will also enter into alcoholism. And scientists will sometimes say, well, it's a genetic predisposition. Well, yes, in as much as their epigenome has been affected. In other words, the way that their genes are turned on and off and the expression of their genes becomes changed by their experiences and their thinking. That can be passed on to our children. And so, as a believer, if I've experienced that in my own life where I got that from my parents, I can break that very easily. Through the Holy Spirit's initiation of the Word, where the right frame of reference comes in, produces the right thinking with the right experiences, and it changes, literally changes who I am, and I can start walking in the experience of new creation. Where the old things really are passed away in my experience. Not just in my position. And the predispositions that I may have had, even through my genetics, can be eliminated. Because certain genes get turned on and off at certain times, and I can change through my right thinking how they are turned on and off. And so I really can have a quite literal experience of new creation. Keeping in mind that every hour you have billions of cells that are being reproduced. And all of a sudden, new creature is not a theological positional concept, but a practical, tangible, physical reality. Because every single one of those cells that's being reproduced now has a brand new set of DNA with a brand new epigenome. The genes themselves, the structure, the order of the nucleotides is the same, but the expression of those has changed. And when the expression changes, then I have practically and even physically what it means to be a new creature. See, this thing about sanctification is huge. It really is much of our lives with Christ. It really is much of the foundation of making everything experiential and not just positional. In other words, what good is it to get the Word of God if you can't experience it? Well, yeah, I can get saved. Thank God for that. But why stay in kindergarten? And so we get the Word of God on a continual basis. And when that happens, we enter into that Ephesians 4:22-24 experience. You put off concerning the former conversation, that's the lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed, and that means to be made new in the mind, in the spirit of your mind. And the spirit of your mind is not the Holy Spirit, that's the human spirit. And you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that becomes a very practical reality through the right form of sanctification, which comes through the Word of God, giving me a brand new experience. And so, in this sanctification, I experience the benefits of new creation. In other words, the finished work goes from being a doctrine to being my life, to being my reality, to being everything that is that I am, that makes me up, to being the way that I think. I don't cling to the old. I don't say, oh, I'm a believer, and then I go listen to some nasty worldly whatever or watch some nasty whatever. I don't even want to. And it's not so much even about what you listen to or watch in that sense, except that you're letting things into the gates. What it is you don't have the desires that you had. You have different desires. You have a different way of thinking. You have a different way of approaching your life. Now you have God's life and God's desires and God's ways of doing things. And when that happens, you have the experience of God's life in you, the new creation. There is one fundamental thing to this in 1 John 5:4. And it's really very simple. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. There we have that sanctification. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. There is the victory. I mix faith with what I hear, and I receive its benefit. That simple. I mix faith with what I hear. That's what Hebrews 4 says. I mix faith with what I hear, and I receive its benefit. I don't mix faith with what I hear. I simply take it as intellectual information to add to all the other things that I've read. And I don't receive its benefit. It simply elevates my soul. So the key to all this is very simple. Mixing faith with what I hear. Because only then does it become the foundation of my frame of reference. Only then will it have a transforming power that leads to that sanctification. And only then will the Holy Spirit be able to utilize it to make me into the experience of a new creature. Amen.